The word of the Lord comes to us tonight from Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of things? A man's wisdom makes his face to shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command, because God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's troubles lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This is also vanity, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily. The heart of the children of men is fully set to do evil. Though the sinner does an evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked, neither will they prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity, and I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given to him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, how either day nor night do one's eyes see sleep, then I saw all the works of God that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. This is the word of the Lord for us this evening. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand. Dear Lord, we thank you for the way you have already guided us in worship. You have already propelled us to worship you. We ask, dear Heavenly Father, that you would break the bread of life, your word for us tonight, and that you would feed us from your word, that you would give us an appetite for your word, not just tonight, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until we meet again. May we be bread-hungry people day in and day out. And tonight as we worship, we ask that you would open your crystal fountain, that you would quench our thirst with the healing streams from your word. And you wouldn't just have us here, but you would lead us with your word, just as you led your people through the wilderness by a fiery pillar and a fiery cloud. Dear Heavenly Father, if you have led then, so you will lead now. And we look forward to the time in which we stand in the promised land, which your word will be all in all. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the word incarnate. Amen. He cheated on his taxes. Worse yet, he got caught. And there he finds himself having coffee with his friend, thinking he's going to get a sympathetic ear. But his friend wants to know, what were you thinking? So his response is all the reasons why taxes and the government's wrong. I mean, you know they use it for abortion, right? And you know there's these endless wars, right? And you know the corruption that they have and those slush funds that cover those senators and congressmen when they're running around with their secretaries. And look, you know what? We're paying taxes, but look at our roads. What are we giving this money for anyway? They just waste it and throw it away. They tear a road up, they rebuild it, and then they come back and re-tear it again. They're just wasting my money. And his friend says back to him, "You did cheat on your taxes, right?" "Well, yeah. You got caught. Is it my responsibility and every other person's responsibility into this church to make up for what you failed to pay because you decided to become a law unto yourself?" "Well, no, but..." Coffee goes on for another hour, and it's filled with ifs and buts, and ifs and buts. And it ends with one man realizing that it's not right to cheat on your taxes, and another man trying to figure out a way to get away with cheating on his taxes. It may seem like a simple happenstance that happens randomly in a rare occasion to a person here and there, but if you listen to talk radio, you hear those advertisements, don't you? "Are you in trouble with the IRS? Not one company, not two, not three. Many companies advertising, and you realize for human beings, we have a hard time following the law. We have a hard time keeping the king's command. Why is that? Well, Solomon, we may call him a hypocrite here, who calls us to follow the king's command, he lays out here three reasons why it is good and just. The argument, once again, we're following amplification. We've already dealt with government, but he comes back to it. And in this case, he talks about following the earthly king's commands. And then he shifts to following the commands of our heavenly king in verses 10 through 17. In so doing, he presses us to test our belief in the sovereignty of God. We like the sovereignty of God when it applies to a full fridge. We like the sovereignty of God when it applies to a flush bank account. The sovereignty of God when it applies to good weather, nice gardens, happy children, good health. But do we like the sovereignty of God when it applies to earthly governance? The rulers that are set over us that we might not always agree with. First, following the commands of the earthly king, verses 1 through 9. Solomon cuts no corners here. He goes right to it. When he asks about wisdom after coming out of a chapter of wisdom, he wants to know who's the wise person. The shift is, do you know enough to control things on your own? The implication is no, because he says, "I say keep the king's commands." Not because Solomon is the king, but because of God's oath to him. Now, is it God's oath to the king? God's oath in some other place? God's oath to the person who's keeping the command? It doesn't matter. You got to keep the king's commands because it's God ordained. And what that tells us with the testimony in Scripture over and over and over and over again, much to our chagrin, obedience to those in authority over us is obedience to the Lord. And this goes beyond simple compliance. This is about serving others as unto the Lord. So we have Ephesians 6, 6 through 8. Just so we know that this isn't a king trying to write a book in the Bible to get other people to follow him who's the king. We'll start at verse 5 in Ephesians 6. "Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants to Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. This is not just high authority, this is basic authority. You might not like your senator, congressman, governor, president, whatever. But is that a reflection of your heart down the low levels? Do you have a natural tendency to buck authority, look down at your managers, be upset by your boss, have trouble with your HOA? You guys don't have HOAs up here, do you? I have trouble with my HOA. Romans 13. Verses 1 through 7, just in case there's any doubt, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoers. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to every very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honored to whom honor is owed. The reality is that a world of sinful human beings is in desperate need of government rule, order, and boundaries. And we'll take it, you know, God's first commandment about authorities, honor your father and mother, and he starts with that command down at the lowest level, and he builds up. In so doing, you know, children crave boundaries. Cities, especially now, we see how much they desire order. Nations depend on law and justice. If it weren't for these things, if we didn't have this gift from God, what would sinful human beings do? Well, sinful human beings would turn the world into Lord of the Flies on steroids. We would try to rule according to our own purpose and power. We would never submit to one another. And we would keep each other in line by blade, sword, and bullet. We as human beings who are sinners are in desperate need of boundary, desperate need of governance, desperate need of order, desperate need of rule. We don't want to obey, but then we want somebody else to obey when we get cheated or done wrong. We don't want to be held accountable, but boy, when somebody else runs the red light. We don't want anyone to intrude into our lives, but, you know, when some of our neighbors are violating noise ordinances at 10 o'clock at night, we are thankful for noise ordinances and laws, aren't we? And things go far beyond that. We want those in the streets that protect us from violence. We need those who are around us to protect us from those whose hearts are run wild by the corruptions of sin. Titus puts that point to it in Titus 3:1-3. Not only are we called to obey rulers, we're called to obey rulers because, frankly, God says you're sinners who need rulers. Remind them, and note it, this is pastors and elders, that Titus is to pastors and elders. So this is what we are supposed to first hold to remind the people in our church. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Thank you for the sword of the state to keep hateful people in their place. You all have objections already, don't you? The first objection. But what if we don't like those in authority? Oh, what if we don't like what those in authority over us are doing? It's easy to put together a list and a catalog of things we disagree with and things that trouble us and things that are terrible and things that don't go so well. The first answer we need to that is, we need to take an honest look at ourselves first. None of us is as wise as we think we are. That's why it asks, where's the wise person who has it all figured out? And on top of that, none of us is as manageable as we think we are. And so when we want to complain about the state, first and foremost, we need to take a look at ourselves. Am I the one that would be nice, lawful, and ordered if there weren't laws and punishments in place? After all, Solomon does point out, you know, you don't follow the laws, you're going to get punished. There's a sword of the state, says Paul. You're going to suffer the consequences. You may not like traffic light cameras, but guess what? You get a few pictures of yourself in the mail and you realize you don't have a good ability to follow traffic laws. I don't like when my community put in a crossing diamond over my highway. You know what a crossing diamond is? A crossing diamond is when you go over an overpass, but the crossing diamond, when you're driving on the right side of the road, makes you all of a sudden drive on the crazy British side of the road. And we don't live in England anymore because we're not British, but they make you drive on the British side of the road and then cross back onto the American side of the road. Red coats in government. What are they doing? Wasting my tax dollars. Robin. Just drive, Tim. And then I realize once it's all done, as smart as I think I am, I don't have a degree in traffic engineering. And the accidents that were always taking place at that corner, the ambulance and the fire trucks and the tow trucks that were clogging the intersections and causing traffic jams, were now down by more than 30%. They were down by 70% and beat their projections. On top of that, traffic efficiency through that stop is increased by 40%, so I don't have to wait through two stoplights. I can just go. Why was I grumbling? Because I had Mr. Big Pants disease and thought I knew better, and I was wiser than everyone else, and I didn't know my place, and I wanted everyone to do things my way when somebody else says, guess what, there's a better way, Tim. It's called a diverging diamond traffic pattern. I complain about the way governments spend money, and then when they put in roundabouts, I get upset, and then I realize they're way cheaper than traffic lights, take far less maintenance, they're more efficient. I just don't like it because I don't like it, and it's my problem, not the government's problem. But you still have objections, don't you? Objection question number two. But what if those in authority over us are forcing us to do things that are immoral? We have to realize that all human authority that's above us is only going to be a mere sinful reflection of God's good authority. You will never have sinless authority, so change your expectations. If you expect your government to be gracious and merciful to you, guess what you better be to other sinners who bear office and make mistakes when huge decisions weigh upon their shoulders. Things that you don't have to bear responsibility for, but they do. Budgets that are bigger than you will ever imagine. And they're going to be sinful, and they're going to mess up, and they're just as greedy as you and I, and they're just as fallen as you and I, they're just as arrogant as you and I, they're just as proud as you and I. You're looking in the mirror when you look at those people who sit behind that bench and lead because they are just as sinful as you are. So when they sin, don't run around like you're surprised and you've never seen this before and you can't believe what's happening. Because if that's the case, everyone around you should run around with their hands up surprised and not know what's happening in your sinful life. We are ruled by sinful, sinful people. And we will never see a perfect person. Unfortunately, we force our leaders to pretend they're perfect and to put on a facade, to act and to hide, and they are glad to play the part of the hypocrite and to hide behind a facade of good works and to shut down people and to make themselves look better than they really are, just as we would do. Nevertheless, you probably have a deeper objection with the government. When the government commands us to disobey God, we will practice civil disobedience, but we will do so by taking the consequences in righteousness. Even in a rare case, and I want to emphasize rare case, I cannot think of a reason for any of one of us to practice civil disobedience here in Cheyenne or down by me. But in a rare case of civil disobedience, even then we are to do so to glorifying the God by taking the consequences of our actions in righteousness. And so, John MacArthur says, I'm going to keep holding service because I am convinced that I need to civilly disobey L.A. City and L.A. County. And as he does so, is he calling for all sorts of militias to surround his house and his church and his neighborhood and shoot any police officers that come to arrest him? No. In fact, his response is, if I will be arrested, so be it. If he's going to be civilly disobedient, he is going to stand under the sword of the state and he will take the consequences for his actions. That is how you civilly disobey in righteousness. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, right now everyone's like, but what about Hitler? What about Stalin? The great one. The most evil of evil. Even Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he labored over and over again, is it right to civilly rebel? And how do we civilly rebel against this atrocious, grotesque, horrible evil that is killing people in the name of one man's vain power? And when they pulled together a plot to assassinate Adolf Hitler, they did so knowing the consequences of their actions. And he didn't do so in a way in which he was going to pretend like he didn't do it, but when it was done and he was caught and he was hung, he bore his imprisonment in righteousness to the glory of God and continued to preach the gospel in prison. It's the difference between the French Revolution and the American Revolution. The French Revolution was done for people's own vain pride and murder ran rampant in the streets, whereas the United States Revolution was done out of sober reflection, knowing that their actions could render them treasonous traitors and leave them hung by the neck. But they did so for the glory of God so that people would be able to live for the glory of God. Over and over again, we can come up with instances and instances. Even today, the persecuted church, who is suffering to be able to worship, when they worship and in prison, they don't sit and spit on their imprisoners. They don't curse their captors. They don't berate the police, even though the police are berating and beating and abusing them in foreign countries. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We are to, believe it or not, love our enemies. And if we can love our enemies, how could we not pray for those who rule over us? After all, we are commanded to pray for the king, pray for our leaders. We see this in David. David understood the oath that was given to the king. And so instead of killing Saul in a cave when he could have easily slit his throat, he slit a corner of his robe and held it up to show that he honored God and respected him. We see this in Daniel, who though he was a prisoner in a foreign land, He took the words of Jeremiah to heart to bless the city, to bless that place in which he was hauled off into exile. And he worked and served God in such a way that kings were blessed, even though they were rebellious against God. When our leaders do things like fund abortion, when our leaders do things like run afoul fiscally, do we waste our time cursing them, berating them, angry with them? Or do we get down our knees and pray for them and beg the Lord to reign in their hearts, to rule in their lives? Do we want to upset the apple cart like those who are running rampant in the streets? Or do we pray to God, please give us a Supreme Court justice who loves life? Please help this to happen. Rescue our land from evil. Humble us. Bring revival. It's at this point that Solomon shifts in verses 10 through 17. And his shift is to the heavenly king. In verses 10 through 17, he focuses on first the fact that if you follow God's word and you follow God's way, it will go well for you. That's your first and foremost call. Do you have that down right and straight? When you can say you have that down right and straight, then we can get on our horse and start to criticize other things. He then concludes by pointing out that even the wise, he ends, they can't find out what God's up to. You don't know what's going on. You don't have the wisdom that you need to be a ruler over rulers. And that's essentially what we're doing when we become hypercritical. Not critical in a way that brings debate, not critical in a way that alerts people to things that are wrong and need to be called out, but are we calling for things that are productive and reasonable and actionable, or do people just see those Christians, when it comes to the way they look at America, are just grouchy? Do we have something productive and meaningful to say in our critiques? It's hard to do so when we don't humble ourselves before the Lord. Our human need for rule and the sinfulness of our rulers ultimately point to our need for a holy, omniscient, omnipotent, divine ruler. So when you see the riddle of human rule run amok in the world, like, we need it, but man, these guys don't do a good job. Just like when you see a watch and you know there's a need for a watchmaker, when we see the human need for rule, and then we look to the rulers around us and we see that they're fallen, where are we looking for our rule? My guess is when we're angry and upset, we're putting our trust in horses, princes, kings, and chariots, not God. Because if the rulers go wrong, do we still believe that God is right and in control? Our anxiety says a lot about our faith. If we don't trust in those who have authority over us, the ultimate question is, do we at least trust the word of God that is in authority over us? Well, yes. Well, the word of the Lord calls us to trust, or not to trust, but to submit to the authorities over us. And so if we trust the word of the Lord and we trust that he is right in what he says, are we willing to be honoring and submissive in such a way that people say, the church that is here is like Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego, and Daniel. They are here for the peace and prosperity of the people. And wherever God's people are, there is blessing and goodness. Wherever God's people are, there is honor and goodness. More importantly, our submission to earthly kings demonstrates our trust in the good sovereignty of the King of Kings. You look at Revelation 19:16, when things go bad, not only does God say, vengeance is mine, in the end, in Revelation 19:16, we hear how he will punish the evil kings. All your tongue wagging can do nothing compared to what God will do to bring justice. And so ultimately, In your submission to earthly kings, do you believe that God is in control? We can use the most difficult of circumstances. Let's say those that are persecuted right now in a Middle Eastern country. I mean, shouldn't they be the first people to lead revolts, to call for violent uprising and protest to overthrow their leaders? But it turns out those aren't the people that are like that. What do those people do in prison? They're the kind of people that live their lives before cruel dictators so that God is honored and so that those who punish them in no way can say, yeah, those Christians had it coming. Instead, those that punish the church are left with no excuse and their punishments are unjust. And as a result, those that are in prison in such a way that they can bear the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's a Voice of the Martyrs magazine out there with a gentleman from Poland, big white beard and hair. He was doing ministry overseas in North Africa from Hungary or Poland. And as he was doing ministry overseas, he ended up getting arrested, not only thrown in prison, but thrown in prison with those who are with ISIS fighters. And so what does he do? He realizes that if God is in control, guess where I am? I am in the middle of a whole bunch of disarmed ISIS fighters. They can't do a thing to me in this prison. I may be in prison, I may be starving, I may be losing weight, but if I tell that person about Jesus Christ, that person doesn't have a machine gun with bullets flying at me. And that person over there doesn't have a bazooka, and that person over there doesn't have a grenade. I can talk about Jesus in prison to ISIS. And when people come and they look at my life, no one can say, the worst thing that ever happened, we had a Christian in our prison. No. The best thing that could have happened was for those rulers to imprison a man who then would make prison better, like Joseph, to have someone in prison like Paul, who could then tell the Philippians, by the way, I'm in prison, but I'm ministering to Caesar's household. They say hi. What? And if the state, which we don't experience, let's just disabuse ourselves of that right now, but if the state were to hard press us, we would have a treasure within us that is even greater, that cannot be pressed. Because we're the people who believe in Jeremiah 29:11. The same God who is in control of the things we want him to be in control of is in control of those leaders and rulers around us, and says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is to Jeremiah, who's predicting their exile. Exile? Babylonian leaders? Assyrian rulers? You have a plan for that? For our welfare? Not for evil, to give us a future and a hope? Romans, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Think of Bunyan. John Bunyan. You know what he was arrested for? Being a preacher, not having a license. We don't have any difficulty like that. He's thrown in prison for years. But while he's in prison, he ministers to those who are imprisoning him, and he does so in a way in which they start to grant him more and more freedom, and he writes Pilgrim's Progress, and he writes many other books. And before you know it, guess what they let him do on Sunday and other times of the day? Well, you can leave prison, you can go out and minister, but you just got to come back. It was him who changed the prison. The prison didn't change him. It was that man who wrote a book that is more widely read. Next to the Bible, it is the greatest published book in the history of the world in English. And so for Bunyan, the state didn't change him. He changed the state. If you think it's futile, look at what 12 little fishermen did to the world. in a confusing world of sinful human beings ruled by sinful human beings, we still can experience joy, this text says, because of the sovereign goodness of our King. Once again, and this wraps up a section of Ecclesiastes, and which he ends, verse 15. And I commend joy for man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be joyful, for this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. God's not saying you aren't going to have toil, you aren't going to have difficulty. He's very clear that governors and leaders are going to fail. They're going to sin. They're flat out going to send you to war and not know what the end of it is. But when God gives you his joy and his protection, when you know that he is sovereign in his good power, how can you not receive that goodness and carry that with you through each and every day? You see, if our ability to enjoy the life God has given us depends on the sinlessness of others and the sinlessness of those leaders around us, then we absolutely have no ability to enjoy life. We are like the child who, but I can't have a phone, but my mom and dad are too busy. He works too much, and this doesn't. And we gripe and complain. And if your joy at work depends on a manager or a boss who has no sin, your vocation is your destruction. You will never enjoy your job. But when you realize God is in control and he's given you a job and he's given you a light to shine before managers, bosses, and supervisors who don't have the light of Christ, now you have a real vocation. And in a world in which, you know, Congress has a slush fund for moral inappropriate behavior by congressmen and senators, and they don't have to report on who's using it. There are presidents who have made horrible mistakes. They've lied and cheated. Those that are immoral in their lust, there are those that are openly pagan. We've had presidents whose wives who've regularly contacted seances, presidents who've stolen, presidents who've ran out on their wives. Even the good ones thought his wife was insane and locked her up in the upstairs of the White House. You're never going to find a sinless president. You're never going to find a sinless leader. But we have a redeeming God who's made you a part of your church and has placed you as a member of this church in a community and a part of the greater body of Christ, part of the church universal that lives and dwells in this culture to shine a light, not to belittle and berate our leaders in their sin, but to hold them accountable and shine them the light of the gospel. If we expect revival to happen in our world and revival to happen in our leaders, we need to be a people who are revived. And so when we follow our leaders, we are those who follow the light and shine the light in the world around us. Dissatisfaction does many things to people. Clearly, right now in our streets, it leads people to riot and vandalize and to steal. What does dissatisfaction do to people in the church? Dissatisfaction ought to drive those of us in the church to Jesus Christ, who is our satisfaction. We ought not to run around dissatisfied. We ought to drink deeply from the Holy Spirit, who's our satisfaction. We ought to rely wholly on Jesus Christ, who is our satisfaction. We ought to follow God our Father, who is our satisfaction. We ought to enjoy the fellowship of the church under the triune God. That is our satisfaction. And when the world goes astray and is dissatisfied, they should see a people who, like Paul, who have learned to be content in all things, even under the whip and blows of the state, if it so happens to be, which it hasn't. But if it were to so happen, we would bear a peculiar testimony that no one else could give account for, other than to say there must be a God there must be a God who sustains this person under the blows and beating of the state. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the governance of Wyoming, the governance here in Cheyenne, those police officers who are patrolling these streets right now, this moment. We don't have to lock the doors or post a guard. We get to worship you in freedom and in joy, and we thank you for that. May we never be sour people towards those around us in our community. May everyone say, Northwood loves Cheyenne. Northwoods loves this county. Northwoods loves this state and this country. And would the leaders around us know it? We thank you for the testimony that you've given us. And we ask that we would bear it rightfully and honorably so that you would be glorified in and through this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.